Good morning. Happy Sabbath. It's good to be with you folks this morning. It's been a little while since I was here last. For those of you who don't know, I thought I should introduce where I work, the ministry that I work with. Better Life Today. Better Life, I'm sorry, I'm used to saying today. Better Life Broadcasting Network is headquartered in Grants Pass, Oregon, and we just had our 28th birthday. And you know what that means? That means 28 years, the Lord has paid the bills for 28 years. And you know, television is not a cheap way to broadcast. It's an effective way for a little bit of money to reach a lot of people, but still it costs a good amount of money. And so to say that your bills have been paid for 28 years is no small matter, especially when it involves buying television transmitters and different things like that. We broadcast as far north as Portland, four channels. Since we've gone digital, we can do four channels on one channel nowadays. That's the nice thing. So we have a transmitter up in Portland that broadcasts four channels, and all the way as far south as Redding, California, and then over into Reno, Nevada. So good coverage, especially in southern Oregon. There's been good coverage. And when we're in the places that we have high power, full power stations, they're required to carry us on cable, DirecTV, Dish Network. And so we have a lot of penetration into southern Oregon. Amen. The Lord has been blessing. We've got a lot of baptisms over the years because of that. We just had a man a few weeks ago come up to the door of the church at Grants Pass, and he knocked at the door, and they said, "Can we help you?" And he says, "I want to be baptized. I've been watching Better Life." Now, he was from China, if I remember the story correctly, and he is, I think, is either gone back or is going back. But he wanted to be baptized, and I think the day that he was baptized, his mom came as well or something like that. Anyway, just out of the blue, things like that have happened time and time again, and it's been very good. We started broadcasting on Roku, and some of you, I think, have been watching on Roku. That's how I watch. Just yesterday, we released the app for Apple TV. So now you can watch us on our website, you can watch us on Roku, you can watch us on Apple TV, you can watch us on iPhones, and you can watch us on iPads. And you know, we're making this shift because television is changing. Have you noticed? It went from the days when I was a young man and we had three networks in town to a day where everyone is broadcasting over the internet and everywhere else. Kids nowadays watch more YouTube than they do anything else. So the whole thing is shifting, and as a result, we started a YouTube channel for us, where we put some of our better programs, and we started doing the Roku thing and the Apple TV thing because people want to watch things on their through the internet. So that's what we're doing. Were any of you at the Better Life Camp meeting over at Milo this year? Did any of you get over there and make it? Maybe not. Last year at camp meeting, we announced that we were going to merge with two other ministries in Australia. And hopefully you've heard by now that that is not happening. The Lord shut the doors on all of that, and we are just staying the same Better Life that we've always been. The director right now is Kip Bradford. Has Kip been over here and spoke? Yes. Yeah. Yeah, Kip is the director of Better Life right now. So that's how things are going. And the Lord is blessing, and the bills are being paid. Another thing I'm excited about, some of you may have seen, we'd like to do our own programming. And we started a new program, and the one I'm excited about because I'm involved with it is Stories of Faith. Have any of you seen our Stories of Faith program? A few people. Let me tell you what happened. We have worship at the ministry, and each one of us, we have a few staff members. We have like eight or nine, so not that many. But we give worship days to the staff members, and on my worship day, I would read stories. Miracle stories or inspirational stories of God doing something. And one day a gentleman said, we should have Uncle Dougie's story hour. And it got me thinking, and then I felt impressed by the Lord, we should have a program on the air that talks about what God is doing nowadays. Because you will hear from time to time people say the Lord stopped doing miracles after the Bible was written. And those of us who are in the know that that's not the case. The Lord is alive and well, and his angels continue to work throughout the world. The thing about it is, though, that if something dramatic happens to you, typically you may share it with your family, maybe your church, and one or two times, and then that's it. It's done. The story never gets shared again. So I was like, we need to take these things because you praise the Lord by telling the wonderful things that he has done. Amen. So I said, let's make a program that praises the Lord and holds up before the people the wonderful things that he has done. And you know, it's had a wonderful effect on me and other people watching, because when you start to hear story after story after story of what the Lord does, your faith just gets built up and able, so that when you have a problem, you say, Lord, you helped so-and-so. I heard that story. I know you can help me. And we also do teaching on that program. We don't just tell stories. You know, Jesus would tell stories, but intermingled with it, he'd teach as well, right? So while we're telling the stories and sharing the wonderful things God has done, we also answer the questions, what happens when God says no? You know, we've all been disappointed, haven't we? We wanted to ask God for something big, and he said no. So we talk about that. What does it mean when God says no, and how should we look at that? And we share personal stories and things that have happened in our lives. And then we talk about, how do you have faith? So we talk about practical things in between the stories to teach people, how does a Christian approach the world? Why did God give us prayer? What does he expect us to do with it? And how does this faith thing work? And the results are just wonderful. People have been very much enjoying the show. One lady called us and she said, I found somebody at McDonald's up in Salem who watches Stories of Faith too. Just somebody. I'm not saying a church member or anybody, it was just somebody she met. And so they got together and started discussing it. And she wasn't a member either. So they would sit at McDonald's and talk about all the wonderful things God was doing that they heard on the program. And I thought, that's wonderful. People are starting to learn and do that. But some of you may not have ever seen a program, so can I share an example of what we tell about? There is sometimes we'll take themes, like we'll do a program on when God helps children, or when God helps you through a financial problem, or when God saves you from imminent danger. And so we'll kind of put stories together based on a theme. One of the themes we've had is is when God multiplies things. And I had a number of stories come to me about when God multiplies things. One of them, I'll just give you the short version for time's sake. One of them was, we had a missionary pass through our studio, and I interviewed him. And I said, is there anything happened to you in the mission field that you thought was amazing? He goes, oh, yes, let me tell you. One day I was out in the mission field, and it was South America. And he said, we had to go to the village. We wanted to give them a medicine that would take care of the parasites that were inside of them. So they give a person a dose, and they would have to do the parasite removal. And this is important, because you want the people to get the nutrition. You don't want the parasites to be growing healthy and strong. You want people. So they would give out this medicine. So he took a backpack, went into the village, and they started to get the people to line up to come get their medicine. Well, it didn't take too long, and he realized there is double the amount of people here than there is medicine. He says, what are we going to do? They started handing out the medicine. He reached in his backpack, gave it to the next person, and the line got smaller and smaller and smaller until there was one person left. He reached into his backpack and pulled out medicine and handed it to them. And then he thought to himself, I wonder how much medicine is left. So he went over, opened up his backpack, and it was empty. There was one medicine for every person that needed it. God supplied the need. In another story, a friend of mine ran a van ministry, Juanita Kretschmeyer. Some of you may have heard of her. She ran a van ministry with her husband in New York City. And they would go out with their vans, and they would take blood pressure on the vans, counsel people, give them spiritual material. But they would also use their vans to deliver food, occasionally to the homeless. So they would go down, and they would go to a place where the kitchen where the food was being made, and they would get two large garbage bags full of pre-made sandwiches and two large kettles made of pre-made soup. They would put it in the van. They would drive to downtown to areas that they had set up. People knew when they got there they were going to hand out food. They were running late one day, but they grabbed the food. They headed down. They wanted to get there in and out of the city before it got dark and everything, before it was too late in the day. They pulled up to their regular place they were, and the people knew this was when the food was coming, so they started to line up. They started handing out the food, and about halfway through their line, they said, one of the persons said, would you go pick up the other canister of soup? And they went back, and there wasn't one. In their haste to leave the center, they had only taken one of the big things of soup. They had both of the garbage bags of sandwiches. So What were they to do? I believe the lady started praying. There was a lady and a man. I believe they started praying, I believe. And she said, I've got to stretch this out. She looked down. There was only a little bit of soup left in the thing. So she took a half a thing and gave the guy a half a cup. He looked in the cup and said, hey, you only gave me half. So she felt bad, so she put the rest of it in. And she kept on ladling, though, and kept on ladling. And cup after cup of soup went out there. For all the sandwiches that went out, there was soup for everyone. Amen. At that moment, the Lord multiplied the soup in the bottom of that soup thing. And then the last story that came across my attention that I wanted to share with you was about a lady, a church that got together for a funeral, a memorial service. And after the memorial service, they were going to get together and have a meal in the fellowship hall. There had been some miscommunication, and the entree, lasagna, not enough of it showed up. So what would you do, folks? You're trying to set up the kitchen, you're trying to get ready, you're counting everything out, and there's only a few little pans of lasagna left. They decided to pray for a fish and loaves miracle. They said, Lord, we don't know, it was a misunderstanding, it wasn't intentional, and here we are, and these people are coming out of the memorial service, and there's not enough food. Well, they put out what they had, and they began serving it as the people came through line. And the lady who was, I don't know if she was in charge, or if she was just, she's the one that wrote the story, she said she saw these people walk by with their plates piled high with lasagna, and she was like, no, just take a little bit. We've got to stretch this out. But it kept on going and kept on going, and everyone had plenty of lasagna. They went back, and all of a sudden, there, from somewhere, appeared another container. They looked around, and everybody was filled to the brim with lasagna. And so the question came up at the end, who wants to take home the extra lasagna? So she took home some of the extra lasagna. She called it miracle lasagna. She had it later that week. And then she wrote up the story so that she could share the story. So does God still multiply things in times of need? Yes. So we tell these kinds of stories. So you can see that after hearing stories like this, you understand that the Lord is still working and you can take your problems to him as well. Now I need to get going because I have too much to say and not enough time to say it, so let's go fast. The topic I wanted to share with you today is one of my favorite topics. It's about God's love. And people say God is love, and they say it rather flippantly. But it's so much deeper than just that. It's a small word, but the word goes so deep that I want you to consider something for a minute. Let's see if this works. Take this quote, for instance. All the parental love, which has come down from generation to generation, paternal love, which has come down from generation to generation through the channel of human hearts, all the springs of tenderness which have opened in the souls of men are as but a tiny rill to the boundless ocean when compared to the infinite, exhaustless love of God. I had to look up the word rill. I didn't know what that was. It turns out it's a little trickle of a stream. So if you took everything that mankind was able to come up with in regards to love, it's insignificant to the boundless ocean of God's love. But a lot of times that's not how we think of God, is it? It's because our mind has been warped. We'll get into that for a minute. This is important because every time God does anything, it's from love. God, at the core of his being, is love. So everything he does has to come from love. When God sent Jesus, what was it? Love. When God healed the person who was blind, that was love. When God fed the manna in the wilderness, that was love. When God, there was one I was going to use. When God destroyed every sinner in the flood and they died in the waters, that was love. Oh, you said it is easy too. But that's harder to understand, isn't it? But everything God does, even the punishments, have to come from love, because that's the core of his being. And it's so large and exhaustless. We will be studying into this year after year after year. Sometimes I get calls, because we answer the phone. There's not that many people there at work, so I answer the phone sometimes. Sometimes I get a call, and somebody starts talking, and they say, I don't think God loves me. One guy said, I think God likes me, but I don't think he loves me. And I said, okay, let's do this. And what I'll do sometimes is I'll take them back to Creation Week. So let's go back in our primary days here at church. God made day one. He made light and darkness. The next day, sky. The next day, dry ground and seas and plants and sun and moon and stars. The next day, day five, water life and birds. And day six, land mammals and everything. I heard a preacher put this really good one time. I'm assuming we have some parents in the audience, right? Okay, you're expecting your kid. And you've seen them do this on TV and stuff. And when a kid is coming, you got to get the nursery ready. And some parents go all out. The walls get painted with elaborate paintings of animals and trees and all kinds of things. You buy the best crib. You buy the best little clothes. Everything has to be wonderful for this little baby coming. Well, that's what God was doing the Creation Week. He was preparing the nursery. Everything and all the details had to be there because his pride and joy was going to be arriving, and he was setting up the nursery. And I just love to think about it. I hope that we get to see it someday. Maybe we'll see it in the recreation. Maybe God will show us the records of how our earth was created. But I think God had a wonderful time putting together the planet, because think about all the things he got to make. All the fruits. And think about how different they are. You got the citrus fruits like the lemon and the orange. And then you got the plum, then you got strawberries, then you've got blueberries. All of these things he got to make, and they each taste different. And I bet when he was making them, he was saying, my children are going to love this. They're going to love the taste of a kiwi. They're going to love the taste of a pineapple. Just wait until they smell the fragrant trees I'm creating. I'll give the pine trees a certain smell. I'll give these flowers a certain smell, and they are going to love it. By the time I get done, the people on the phone generally start to understand that, okay, maybe there's a little more than God had in store for them. Maybe he does love them. Here's another quote I'd like you to take a look at. God manifested his love in the work of creation. When the earth was created, it was holy and beautiful, and God pronounced it very good. Every flower, every shrub, every tree answered the purpose of its creator. Everything upon which the eye rested was lovely and filled the mind with thoughts of love of God. Every sound was music in perfect harmony with the voice of God. So God made this wonderful place for us all to show his love for us. It was beautiful. Some people think, well, that may have been true for Adam and Eve, but they were perfect. But what about me? I've sinned. I've done horrible things. One guy told me on the phone once, he said, I've broken all the commandments. I didn't want to learn about the one about murder. I didn't ask him. But he says, I've broken all the commandments. Could God love him? A wonderful quote I want to share with you, if it comes up. Through tempting man to sin, Satan hoped to counteract the tide of divine love flowing to the human race. So Satan thought he had it. He says, I'll get them to sin, and God won't love them anymore. But instead of this, his work resulted in calling forth new and deeper manifestations of God's mercy and his goodness. Talk about being foiled. Satan thought he had it all sewn up, and God said, you don't know me at all, do you? You don't know how deep my love is. You've messed up my creation, but I'm going to send my son, and we're going to do things that you could never have imagined. Amen. Love is about relationships, right? In order to love, you have to have somebody to love. It's pretty hard when you're sitting there by yourself, nobody around you to love. But even before God made any of the angels and any of the people, there was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There was somebody to love. There has to be somebody to love. So when God said, let us make man in our image, he made man and woman and child, and those reflected God, and they reflected his love. You know what it's like to have love of a spouse or love of a child. God designed that to be a reflection of the love he already had. The Trinity of man, woman, and child is designed to be relationship-centered. God is so relationship-centered. The two crowning acts God made, Jesus made at the week of creation, creation week, what two things were made that were that we call the crowning acts of creation? Well, we call marriage. I'll give you a hint. One was marriage and the other was the Sabbath, yeah. Both of those crowning acts of creation are very much based in a relationship. Marriage, of course, based in a relationship. And the Sabbath was based in a relationship because he said, out of 6-7 days, there's going to be one where it's one-on-one time. Very important to have that relationship. God built that into our system. It's built into our DNA. But Satan tried to make God seem further away than he was. When people think of religion nowadays, they think of cathedrals, cold cathedrals, counting prayer beads, these types of things. These are not relationship, warm relationship words. These put God away from us. They make him seem far away and distant. But marriage and the Sabbath were something to be enjoyed and loved and appreciated. God made a wonderful thing when he made the first creation. He's going to bring us back to that, isn't he? Amen. Now, the kind of love that God has is very important. Because we love people today because I'll love you because you're beautiful. I'll love you because you're talented. I'll love you because you're fun to be around. I'll love you because you make me feel good. But with God, it's different. His love is so much higher. We come to God and say, God, I'm ugly. He says, I love you. God, I'm poor. I love you. God, I've done some terrible things. I love you. And even if we come to him and say, God, I hate you, what does God say back? I love you. God's love is not dependent on us doing anything. It flows out of him regardless of who we are, what we've done, or what we think of ourselves. That's why it's so much higher than human love. In the New Testament, there are several words they use to describe love. We have one word in the English language, don't we? Love. But back then, they had different words for love. If you were talking about the love of a husband and wife, you use this word. A love of a son and a mom, this word. You like your food, use this word. For us, it's one word. Kind of gets messy. But agape was the word used about God's love. Agape. It's unselfish. Let me see. I hope I didn't pass by one. Agape is the highest form of love. It is the deep, selfless, universal, unconditional love, a love that serves and sacrifices for the one who is loved. Doesn't matter what you are, it will still sacrifice for you. And that's what God is. It flows out of God continuously. One day I came to church, and across the parking lot I saw something. I went over to see what it was, and guess what it was? It was a cat, an abandoned cat. Oh, it was in terrible shape. I reached down to pet the thing. It was just meowing. Its fur felt like sandpaper. Its tail had a lot of the fur missing, and there was a little puff at the end. As I petted around its head, I felt that it had scars and scabs from apparently recent fights with other cats or something. And I thought, this is terrible. I went inside, got a little water so I could drink, and went into church, sat next to my aunt, and I said, she's an animal lover. I sat down and said, I found a cat outside, really bad shape. It looks like it's just been abandoned or something. She reached into her purse and pulled out an egg. Did you catch that? She had an egg in her purse, hard-boiled egg. She was on some kind of special diet. She has a hard-boiled egg in her purse. She hands it to me and goes, take it to the cat. Some of you animal lovers will know you just want to help the cat, right? So I took it out and I started to crack it down on the ground near where the cat was. The thing would barely let the egg out of the shell before it was devouring it. Went back into church and I thought, oh, I can't just leave that cat here. Poor thing. So I said, I'll take it home. So I took it home afterwards. I'm about college age at this time. Took it home, got it home. I said, first thing you need, mister, you need a bath. So I got it, I took it upstairs, I shut the little bathroom door, and I put about this much water in the tub, put a little soap in there, and I said, the next few minutes could be very interesting. we'll see what happens. You ever tried to wash a cat before? But you know what that cat did? I popped it right in the water and it just stood there. I then took water and started the soapy water and started putting over its back. It just stood there. Washed it up. Pretty soon the water was filthy and the cat was clean. Wrapped it in a towel, took it down, let it sit in the sun for a while to dry out. My dad walks in and goes, "What's that?" "Oh, a cat we found. What are you doing with it?" "Oh, we're just going to save it." He didn't like that. But Dad didn't make us put it away. But I think it probably reached the pinnacle the day that my dad walked in with the mail and said, "What is this?" And he held up an envelope and it was addressed to the cat from the vet. We kept the cat, took it to the vet and everything. And there was a transformation in his whole demeanor. It became big and fluffy. It was a very nice cat. You could carry it around. It wouldn't do anything. It didn't have a temperament. I don't know, maybe it got beat out of it earlier in its life. But it would just let us carry it, just be the nicest cat. And we knew that Dad wasn't all what he was cracked up to be when the cat went missing once and Dad went out in his truck to look for it. So we knew that he wasn't, he had a heart for that cat too. We knew it. But I tell you that story because those of you who are animal lovers will know when I saw that cat, what thought went through my mind? It was compassion. It didn't matter that the cat was torn up, beat up, and looked horrible. It was that cat needs help, and I have the help, and I can do something for it. Now, when God looks at our poor, pitiful little world, do you suppose he's mad at us and wants to, take us to the woodshed? Or does he say, those poor, pathetic people, I can help them. I've got just what they need. So God gave me an example in that story about him. He said, I love you, and I have the resources that you need to clean you up, to give you a good home, and to fatten you up and give you a good place to be. But you got to stay with me. You got to do it with me. If you run off, it's not going to do any good. If you fight me, it's not going to do any good. But I've got what you need. Anyway, for me, that was a small example of God's love. For while we were yet sinners, right? God's love affects our happiness. He gave us the Ten Commandments. Because of time, I'm just going to go ahead a little bit. I'm going to summarize this part for you. God gave us the Ten Commandments to keep us happy. They're really happiness rules because they're all steeped in love. When you keep the Ten Commandments, you're showing love towards one another. You don't steal their stuff. You don't steal their wife. You're content with what you have. You don't lie to each other. If everyone keeps the Ten Commandments here on earth, you pretty much have heaven on earth, except you can still get sick, you can still injure yourself, and you'll still someday die. But so many of your problems go away if you keep the Ten Commandments, and if you surround yourself with people who keep the Ten Commandments. It really is a heaven on earth because it's the law of love. I get calls from people, and you know what most of their problems are when they want prayer requests? Occasionally it's because somebody got sick. But even then, the sicknesses often come because of things they've done to themselves. They've thrown themselves into drugs, or they've a lifelong alcoholism, or what have you. But so many of the times when they call, their problems are based because somebody around them is breaking the Ten Commandments. And they're thrown into this horrible situation. Their husband has left them. Their kids are doing this. We cause our own trouble. The Lord wants to love us and to let us be like him. And the wonderful part? That he will put his law into our hearts. Yes. That's the important part. God's really saying, I'm going to put my love in your heart. And when you have my love in your heart, guess what? You don't steal. You don't lie. You don't commit adultery. You're always looking after each other. I tell people, boy, getting to heaven is going to be wonderful. I'm going to be overwhelmed. A lot of people concentrate on the animals and the environment. I'm really interested in finding people whose sole thing is to make sure you're happy. Are you happy? If you have a whole community and everyone's making sure the other person's happy, that's a good place to be. So not only is heaven a beautiful place with lots of wonderful animals that don't kill each other anymore, but you got everyone's looking out for everybody. Can you imagine someday you found a planet full of special flowers somebody loves? You got to go find that person. You've got to come see this world. You'll love it. I thought of you when I saw this. My grandma was like that. She would see things for her grandsons and get them. Oh, I saw this and I got this for you. Any of you have a grandparent like that at some point? I saw this and I had to buy it for you. That's how everyone is in heaven. I saw this and I thought of you. You need to do this. You need to see this. You need to go here. That's what heaven's like. It's just full of love. Jesus got mad rarely. He had great abundance of patience for everyone, didn't he? But there was a group of people that seemed to make him upset every now and then. Do you know who that was? Who was that? And they were the church people. The church people. He would have patience for somebody who committed adultery as the day is long. He would go after all the publicans and the people, the drunkards and everyone. But when it came to the church people, he had a problem sometimes. But I wanted to put that in context. Let's say that your child is in the pool and they're drowning and you're trying to throw them the life ring, right? And somebody next to you keeps on batting it out of your hand or restraining you. How do you feel? You're angry. Jesus was angry because of all the people in the whole world, his church, the Jews, should have known his mission and helped him do it. And they were batting the life ring out of his hand. He was trying to throw it to the sinners, and they said, no, he's not the true Messiah. No, you don't want to listen to him. They were doing everything to destroy people when he came to save people. So do you understand now how God could be angry at somebody? You're stopping me from saving people. Same way we would feel. Same way any parent would feel if they were being stopped from saving their child. There's a story that I love that Jesus told that I also share with people, and I'm going to jump ahead here. Oh, did I do that? Or did somebody do that for me? The prodigal son. Luke 15. And when he, the lost son, arose and came to his father, he was still a great way off, and the father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I'm so glad that Jesus told this story. I love the idea that the father's out there looking. And when he sees the prodigal son start to take those steps towards home, he leaps up and races after him. Wasn't that a wonderful thing that God told, that Jesus told? Now, the son wants to give all kinds of, I'm sorry, and God, I'm not interested in that. We've got to have a party. Because you finally come to your senses and you're coming home. That was the important part to the father. And verse 22 says, did I have that up there? But the father said to his servants, is that up there? But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put him on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf here and let us eat, drink, and be merry. My son that was dead is alive again and lost and he was found and they began to be merry. That's God's love right there. Now God's love also transforms fear. It does so many things for us. So it's so beautiful. It transforms our fear. Now am I supposed to be doing this? Yeah. I want you to see about Jesus. When he was in the boat and there was that huge storm, when Jesus was awakened to meet the storm, he was in perfect peace. There was no trace of fear in word or look. There was no fear in his heart. But he rested not in the possession of almighty power. It was not as the master of earth, sea, and sky that he reposed in quiet. That power he had laid down. He says, of my own self, I can do nothing. He trusted in his Father's might. It was faith in God's love and care that Jesus rested. And the power of the word that stilled the storm was the power of God. A lot of people assume it was Jesus' power that stopped the storm, but it wasn't. He was totally confident in God's care of him, totally confident in God's love for him. There's good news here because as Jesus rested in his Father's care, so are we to rest in the care of our Savior. If the disciples had trusted in him, they would have been kept in peace. Their fear in the time of danger revealed their unbelief. In an effort to save themselves, they forgot Jesus, and it was only when in despair of self-dependence they turned to him that they could have help. So the wonderful thing is, you guys have fear? I tend to be the worrier in my family. If there's a reason to worry, I'll find it. You know, so I need this. I don't know if you need this, but I need this. I need to remember every time when I'm tempted to be overcome with anxiety, how is this bill going to be paid? Or what about this medical emergency? I need to remember to rest in the care of my Savior. And I can be at peace. I don't have to be freaked out. That's good news for me. And that's part of God's love. He transforms your fear. He also transforms your enemies list, because everyone you look around at, you've had enemies, haven't you? Some point in your life, all humans have enemies. When you get older, they might be really big enemies. Maybe you've had a really bad divorce. Maybe you had a really bad boss. Something has happened. But when God's love comes into your life, it transforms all of that, because our number one concern should be to get as many people as we can into heaven. And this person may have been very terrible to you, but if you can get them converted and into heaven, they're going to be a wonderful person. And all of that will fade away. So God's love comes in and transforms your enemies list. It obliterates it. It takes it away. And God's love also takes care of your soul winning. I'm going fast through this because I wanted to hit these other points. God's love also transforms your soul winning. Because when you love people, all of a sudden doors open up. You're at work. You hear somebody having a bad time. You go over privately and say, I understand you're dealing with such and such problem. Can I pray with you about that? Could I add you to my prayer list? Do you know by opening the door, when you start to show love and compassion to others, wonderful things happen? I'm talking on the phone with people a lot at Better Life. And if they say a problem, I say, can I pray with you? Just this last week, a lady called in because we have the Nature Channel, right? It shows nature footage and beautiful music 24 hours a day, continuously. She called and she said, I want to tell you my son loves your Nature Channel. Oh, good. You see, he's autistic. And he can't watch any other TV, but when your Nature Channel comes on, he just zones into it. I said, that's wonderful. So we started talking and sharing, and she was a Christian, I found out, but doesn't go to church a lot. And I said, in the course of our conversation, she shared that it's been a burden on her marriage, having an autistic child. So at the end of our conversation, I said, before I let you go, I said, can I pray for your family? She said, yes. So I had a prayer for her family, over the child, over the relationships, over everything. And at the end, pardon me, at the end, she was in tears. And she said, thank you. She said, nobody has prayed for my family in such a long time. Amen. Did that take a lot of work? It took a listening heart. It took somebody to tell her about God, you know, to express love and interest and compassion into the family. And in that one thing, she was touched by the ministry. That's as easy as it is. You touch people's lives all week long. They may be your family members, coworkers, somebody you associate with the store, somebody. And in the same way, you can exude God's love to those people. And you say, I can't witness. Can you love? Can you show compassion? Can you pray for somebody? That opens all kinds of doors. Next thing you know, they want to come with you to church and da-da-da-da, and you have new friends. You know, it just works out great. So in summary, we've looked at the love of God, the wonderful, deep understanding of the love of God. It made our world. It allowed for God to come rescue us when we were in a crisis. It transforms our lives. God's love, it transforms our lives in incredible ways. It wants to bring us back to paradise lost. So as we look at the wonderful love of God and how much he's done for us and what this love means for our happiness, why would you even possibly want to reject this? There'd be no reason. It'd be foolish. So considering God's love is a wonderful thing. That's why for the closing hymn, I chose the wonder of it all. So I don't know who's going to lead out, but then now would be the time to come forward as we contemplate the wonder of God's love.
Thank you.
Let's bow our heads for closing prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that in so many ways you have manifested your love to the human race. To us individually and to us as the world, you sent your Son, Lord, to die on the cross for us, to take our place, to do that which we could not do for ourselves. We thank you so much for that, and we pray, Lord, that as we have taken you into our hearts, that you will use us to reach even more people, so that when you come again, Lord, we will have many brothers and sisters that we will help walk into the kingdom of God with, because we've let your love shine through our lives. Amen. Lord, please, we pray a blessing upon this church, upon the new pastor that's coming. Just pray, Lord, that you will fill their hearts with your love, so that they may be a beacon, as a beacon on a hill, they might shine out for this community. Be with us now, we pray, as we continue to enjoy your holy Sabbath day. In Jesus' name, amen.